So typically, you know, a story that we're so familiar with, it's easy for us to look at it and say, wow, man, David was tripping. You know, I mean, it was, you know, that's something that happened then. But we need to really look at this and examine our lives and see how it's relevant to us. Because any of us are capable of falling into the same type of trap. Amen? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, in the spring of the year, at the time when kings normally conduct wars, David sent Joab with his officers and the entire Israelite army. They defeated the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David stayed behind in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. Some translations say one afternoon. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, this woman was very attractive, so David sent someone to inquire about the woman. The messenger said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent some messengers to get her. She came to him, and he had sexual relations with her. Now, at the time, she was in the process of purifying herself from her menstrual uncleanness. Then she returned to her home. The woman conceived and then sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. So what was David's first mistake here? He's made a few.
There wasn't a war.
Jeff?
Well, I think sort of more, you know, started with he probably wasn't doing what he was supposed to, what his role kind of called him to do, which was
leading the troops.
The troops out of war.
Amen.
The second thing he did was he looked at a woman who was naked.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Like, okay, I ain't gonna turn my head, I ain't gonna run away, I'm just gonna admire her.
Okay. If any of you have any experience with the CR ministry, we use an acronym, the word HALT, H-A-L-T. And does anybody know what that stands for? Ron.
Hungry, angry, lonely, tired.
Right. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're susceptible to getting into something you shouldn't be involved in. But I think in this case, we can use that same acronym, but use a few other words. And I would use, when you're home alone, being lazy, and you get time on your hands. You know, and I think that's what happened with David. He was home when he shouldn't have been, all alone. The king could have as much room as he wanted in his palace. And he was being lazy. So in the afternoon, you know, he was taking a nap. He got up, started walking around, and he had time on his hands. So we got to look at that and say, okay, when we're in that type of position, we're home alone, and we're not being busy, we got time on our hands, it's possible for us to get involved in some stuff we shouldn't get involved in.
That's right.
You know, so, you know, I own a house, so it's always something to do. But a lot of times I'm just chilling out. You know what I mean? And I know there's always opportunities for us to serve, to help somebody. So when you're home alone, you know, get on the phone, do what you got to do, but don't fall in that trap of just being lazy with free time on your hands, because anything can happen.
That's right. Amen.
So who are these guys? Who was Uriah and Eliam? And now Tracy?
Mighty men of God.
They're mighty men of God, but also
David's general.
David's mighty men.
Yep.
So it's interesting here that when the messenger comes back, he says, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Because he's answering the question with the question, right?
Right.
So when you say, isn't it, it's like I say, isn't that his computer that you have there? It's making an implication.
Yeah.
The implication is that doesn't belong to you.
Exactly.
So that's the implication he was giving David here, but David didn't recognize it. And so we look at these mighty men, right? It says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors, Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, and Uriah the Hittite, David's mighty men. But also, Ahithophel was the king's counselor. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, 23 here, it says, now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel gave was like the one who inquires of God. This is how David and Absalom regarded all of his advice. So this is the grandfather of Bathsheba. You got the father of Bathsheba, and then you got Uriah the Hittite. These are close relationships to David. So you would think that he might have that in mind, you know, when he's looking at this woman, you know, but that wasn't the case. So what we see are the four stages of sin. Somebody read that for me, James chapter 1, 13 through 15.
tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Mm-hmm. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Amen. Thank you, brother. First, it starts out with desire. And it says we have our own evil desires. That's all of us, right?
Yeah.
You have your very own evil desire.
Yep.
It doesn't belong to anybody but you.
Yep.
You know. And then what happens is we start deceiving ourselves, right? When we have that first evil desire, and we tell ourselves lies to rationalize and justify in our minds, you know, and thereby we start enticing ourselves.
Yep.
And then we have disobedience. When you actually, what's going on in your mind results in actions when you get involved in sin. And the wages of sin, of course, is death. So somebody, one of you scholars here, can you show me how this applies to what happened with David? This is the Tracy class, by the way. Go ahead, Tracy.
At first, he started looking at that sheep.
Right.
But what I find curious, and I want to say, he already had seen it before. It ain't like he ain't never seen it before.
Mm-hmm.
And so he tried to deceive himself and say, well, who inquired about her? He already knew who she was. So he was doing deception by inquiring about her because he had seen her before. And then the disobedient is, first of all, he didn't go to war. Second of all, he was being idle. And third of all, he was inquiring about a married woman. So
mm-hmm.
he was being disobedient to God's word. And then, guess what? His sin took over. His sin took over when he went in and had sex with her.
Right, right. Amen. Kenny?
I think... David knew who she was.
Mm-hmm.
It would be hard for me to believe that these men are this close to him and he hadn't seen this woman before. And I think, and it makes me think about myself. It, from what this scripture is teaching us, to me, I might have a thought and I go, man, I need to get, you know, I might have seen something on a computer or on TV that caused me to struggle. I need to immediately, what I need to do then is go to God, get on my knees, or in a nice little corner, which I try to do, and just say, God, forgive me. My heart is not right on this. My heart is wrong. I'm struggling with one sin here, and either look at this or think about this.
Okay. Amen.
I'm sorry. Sometimes both.
Right, right.
And then, but then if it's beginning to overwhelm me, my next step is I need to, because it's beginning to start giving birth to something. So my next step, I need to get on the horn and call a brother. Because I'm struggling with this thing. I just want to get open, get this out of my heart, because God says there's supposed to be some healing there.
Amen.
You know? And so I think it just, it beginning, that desire is beginning to grow.
Amen. Let's talk about the deception, the lies that we tell ourselves. What do you think some of the lies David was telling himself as he was looking at this naked woman?
I think he was trying to tell, I don't know who she is, maybe she's not attached to anybody, maybe she's just an unmarried woman.
Mm-hmm.
So but it wouldn't be as bad for him to get together with her. And it's okay to look.
Okay.
You know.
Right. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Probably thought that he wouldn't, that's all right. He wasn't going to get away.
He's going to get away with it. Absolutely.
Yeah,
he's king. He'll just have her over for dinner. Nothing bad will happen.
Okay.
I think he just feels a sense of entitlement. You know, I think we all somehow rationalize in our head that it's okay because I deserve this or something's going on in my life and I'm angry, so,
yep.
You know, I can handle this. You know, he thinks he's probably king and he can have whatever he wants.
Right, right. And so those are some of the lies we tell ourselves also when we get involved in things, right? It only happened this once, or I can handle it. Or, you know, that the biggest lie is that God isn't offended by what we do, right? And so those are things we tell ourselves. Now, we also have to keep this scripture in mind. Somebody read that for me, please.
No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
Amen. God always provides a way out. What was David's way out? What could he have done differently?
Going back to bed.
Say it again?
Going back to bed.
Going back to bed, right.
Todd? Off to war fighting, where he's supposed to be.
Right.
away before falling into lust.
Look away, okay.
I think that when he was asking his brother there, Bathsheba, he could have listened to it.
He could have listened to
listen, listen to him. Yeah.
He could have prayed.
He could have prayed, yeah. God gave him a lot of outs, you know, but he chose not to take one. So we got to ask ourselves, you know, when that temptation presents itself, you know, do we look away, or like David, do we look into it, right? And so we think about Joseph, right? When he was caught in a situation, he ran away, right? So do we run away, or do we let these things run through our minds until they develop into something worse, right? So God always gives us an out. Now, I want to ask a question here, and do you think, or do you look at this as being a consensual relationship between David and Bathsheba?
No.
Not at all?
No.
Why not?
Well, she was being brought before the king, mm-hmm.
Right.
So she was already faced with a man in extreme power over her, so she felt like she had to comply, I would imagine. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
It wasn't free will.
She didn't have any free will. Right. She couldn't say no.
She didn't make a choice to do it. It was more that she was compelled.
Okay.
Well, I disagree. I mean, I think that, yes, she was brought to the king, who obviously, like I said that he knew who she was. She knew who he was. He had a choice. He knew who Uriah was to him. I think she had a choice. Mm-hmm. And whether or not she chose to take that choice, I don't know. I think she knew.
Jeff?
Well, I mean, it's hard to say. I think you can speculate both ways. I mean, one thing that, you know, kind of building what Powell said is, you know, his daughter Tamar did put up a spirit of defense. Mm-hmm. The reasoning, we don't see any evidence that she did that necessarily.
Right. Well, you know, I just brought the question up
because
I think it's good for us to look at things from all sides
right.
and read the Bible. Okay, do you have something, Alan?
Yeah, I was just going to add that we can sometimes maybe use consensual relationship as an excuse, say this is a consensual relationship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it doesn't matter which way it is, in a sense.
Right. Right.
Amen. Amen. You know, and yeah, I think David definitely used his power and influence. And if you think about, like you see today with the Me Too movement, you know, where we see men with power and influence, you know, exercising their will on women, whatever power a man has today, you know, multiply that by 10,000 when you talk about the power of a king and the influence of a king. And whatever rights that women have today, subtract about 20,000 from that when you talk about the rights women had in that day. So I think that gives you some perspective on what really happened. But again, that was just an aside. So let's move forward. So David, now he tries to conceal his sin. I'm getting, my throat is getting dry, so somebody read that for me. Anybody? Can somebody read that for me?
So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home.
Okay, thank you, brother. So David tries to cover up his sin. He tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so that he would think that the pregnancy, the baby, would actually be his instead of David's. So what does this tell you about Uriah the Hittite? What kind of man was he?
Integrity.
He had a lot of integrity. Go ahead, Trace.
And he was loyal, but I truly believe he knew that David's son before his wife. Somebody probably told him.
Okay. Hold on. Go ahead, Tracy. Go ahead.
What man we know listen to go home and sleep with his wife?
All right. A man of integrity. But go ahead. We got one more, and then we got to move on. Go ahead.
I really felt Uriah was focused in the wrong areas. I think he would have met the needs of his wife. I think she would have never did what she did. I mean, because I think, obviously, he was focused on pleasing David rather than pleasing his wife. So I think we look at Uriah being focused in man of integrity, but his wife, and doing what she did, I think she would have. I think he was, his focus was misdirected, if you will.
Okay. Because it's time for one more. Bill, go ahead.
Well, I think you see the honor, the integrity of Uriah. Mm-hmm. And you see the contrast we're asking about his wife. And now, his wife may have been victimized by the king because he was the king. But Uriah said no to the king. It's like, man, we're in battle. I got a job to do. Mm-hmm. And I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it.
Right.
He stood up to the king where his wife gave in. So not to say that she was not under pressure, but you see the depth of integrity of the man.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And I think, you know, because he, like you said, stood up to David, you know, and said, you know, on your life, I will not do such a thing. Mm-hmm. You know, because he was with David when David was, you know, out there running from Saul, hiding in caves, you know what I mean? And so this is his right-hand man. This is a mighty man of God, mighty warrior. And so he lets him know, you know, I'm about my job, you know, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do this, and that will be fair to the other men around me. And then also, well, we won't go into that. Let's keep moving. We're running a little late here. Now we talk about the coldness of sin. And see, what happened with David and Bathsheba was a hot-blooded thing. But what happened with David and Uriah was a cold-blooded thing. Because what he did, and I'm just going to paraphrase here, you know, he sent a letter back to Joab saying, put Uriah in the front of the fighting where it's fiercest, then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die.
Wow. Wow.
So he actually gives this man his own death sentence
right.
to take back to his general. And then so Joab did exactly what the letter said. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. So that's the coldness of sin. David's heart was starting to grow very cold. And now the callousness of sin. So not only was his heart getting cold, it was getting calloused. All right? So again, due to time, we're just going to, you know, go through this. Joab sends a messenger back to David saying, okay, the men came out, they fought against us. Some of the men died, including Uriah the Hittite. And so it's a kind of a convoluted message that Joab sends, you know, explaining why this thing happened, because everything that David asked him to do was contrary to military strategy. You know, when you siege a city, you surround it, and you just basically wait it out. And so you cut off the food supply, you cut off the water supply, then when they're weakened, you attack, and then it's all over. But they went against that. So when the messenger got there, and he says, we're going to look right here, it says, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. The archers shot arrows, and your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite died. So basically, it was mission accomplished is the message that Joab was sending. So David told the messenger, say this to Joab. Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. So basically, he sends a message saying, hey, man, stuff happens. You know, don't sweat it. You know, this is war, you know. And then, you know, you had some other men that died. So you had collateral damage,
right.
Other people getting killed just so David can try to conceal his sin. So that just shows the callousness of his heart. So when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The time of mourning traditionally was 7 days, it was a week. So a week after this man is killed, that David has murdered, he takes his wife into his house as his own wife. And this displeases the Lord. So now we have the confrontation of sin. Somebody read that for me, please.
The Lord said Nathan to David when he came to him and said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children had shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms, was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man."
Amen. Amen. So it was common for the king to sit in court and people bring issues and problems to him to solve. So David coming to him wasn't something that out of the ordinary, or Nathan coming to him. But what did Nathan do? He told him a parable. Okay, so, and then in that parable, David's believing that he's confronting the sin of the rich man. But really, David is confronting his own sin. There's a psychological term. It's called reaction formation. It's a defense mechanism. And it's and what it is what you are steeped in, you lash out at because it makes you feel better. You know, David's reaction was anger. You know, he had all this guilt inside of him. And he lashed out at somebody who was basically doing the same thing that he had done. You know, and so what we find out that when you're judgmental, you know, you make those type of errors. And so we got to think about that amongst ourselves. Now, the other thing is, you know, Nathan was very wise, right? Who sent Nathan to David? Lord sent them, right? How many people were in the room? Just the two of them, right? You need some Nathans in your life. You need somebody that's going to tell you the truth. And you need to be that for somebody else, too. We all need that. Amen? And the other thing is, he used a lot of wisdom in bringing this to the king, okay? A lot of times, you know, and in my experience, you know, we go to somebody with the Bible and we use it as a hammer. But really we need to use it as a mirror. They have to look at themselves in comparison to the Word. And if you do it that way, if you go to God and have God send you, you know, things will work out a lot better. You know, I've been a disciple a long time. And every now and then, this doesn't, not all the time, I'll run into somebody 10, 15, 20 years ago, and they'll say, "Man, good to see you. You remember that time you told me X, Y, Z? Man, that changed my life. Wow. That helped me out so much." Yeah. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't remember any of that. You know? and you know, that sounds good, you know, but, you know, God puts the words in your mouth. Amen. He'll put the things on your heart that you need to say at the time. Amen. The consequences of sin. So after Nathan says, "This, you are the man," he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He says, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if that all, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword of with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." God takes this stuff very personal.
That's right.
Okay, you need to sit down and count your blessings, right? Amen. Look at everything God has done for you.
Amen.
And when that temptation comes,
right,
you'll be able to say, "No, God has been too good to me,
amen,
for
amen,
me to do this to him."
Awesome.
God says, "Why did you despise me?" That's how personal he took it.
Wow.
All right? It continues, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die."
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Sin has consequences.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the amazing thing to me in this part, in this scripture, it says, the Lord has already taken away your sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow.
I mean, what kind of God is that, man? You got a murderer, an adulterer,
wow,
You know, and God just took his sin away.
Yeah. Right.
You know, that's the God that we serve.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. The most important thing I heard in that passage, and sitting here listening to this conference of sin, a lot of things I educate these kids on. What happens in the dark comes back.
Yeah.
And God always knows everything. So to hear that passage is very important for these young men. Stand behind the consequences of your actions.
That's right.
You know, because God is all knowing.
Yeah.
He's all knowing. He knows all things.
Yeah.
And we know that we can't get away with anything.
That's right.
With
That's
anything. So to hear that passage with these young men standing behind is really truly eye-opening for us. And that's just what God is all about.
I'm going to show you how God works. That's my brother-in-law, Johnny Williams.
Wow.
He lives in Aiken, South Carolina, just happened to be here with his basketball team this week. I had no idea he was going to be here.
Wow.
Amen, right? Now, you would think, you know, before Nathan confronts David, about a year had gone by.
Wow.
You know, she had gotten pregnant. She had the baby, you know. You would think David was basically just chilling. It's like, okay, everything's good. You know, Uriah's dead, and let me ask this question. Did you think he really had to kill Uriah?
No.
Why not?
He's the king.
Okay. I think in David's mind he did. And obviously, because Uriah was a principled man. Right? What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. And he was also highly skilled in what his job was. And what was his job? To kill people, right? So I think in David's mind, he really didn't have a choice. You know, because, you know, Uriah was about that life. So if he was going to get away with something, you know, he had to take care of that. So moving on, you would think that David's, okay, Uriah's gone, he doesn't have to worry about, you know, preserving his own life. You know, he's got another wife, got a baby on the way, everything's good. But this is what was really going on all that time. David says in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Mm-hmm. See, what happens when a man of God sins, the Lord's hand is on him.
That's right.
Yeah. And he's on it so much that because you have that Holy Spirit and you're grieving, the Holy Spirit is grieving within you, you really can't even enjoy the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Spirit is on you.
Amen.
And then the other thing is, because the Spirit is in you, and you violated that by sinning, you can't enjoy your relationship with God either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so having unconfessed sin in your heart is a terrible place for a man of God to be.
That's right.
So we need to remember that.
Yeah.
And learn from that. Amen?
Amen.
David confesses a sin, and he repents. And he wrote this directly after being confronted with David, as it says right there. And somebody read the left-hand side for me, please.
"Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified will you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me."
Okay, thank you, Todd. What do you get from this? Anybody?
He's broken.
Yeah. David's broken, yeah.
No regret.
Yeah, he realizes the sin he was in. One thing that's interesting, it says, "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." How is that possible for him to say that when he has obviously sinned against so many people? Against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against all the people of Israel. How is it possible that he says, only against you I have sinned? What does that mean?
That's where his loyalty lies.
That's where his loyalty lies, Peter?
Yeah, that's the one that matters. Yeah. Ultimately, it's the sin against God that led to the sin against everyone else. Yeah. So that's the beginning of everything, right?
Amen. Erwin?
I think it's the covenant that David, you knew my children once, so I feel that he has an obligation that you're the only one that I sinned against.
Right. It's God who defines what sin is. Right? If we didn't have God, we'd do whatever we wanted to do. You know, so when we sin, we're sinning directly against God. Somebody read the right-hand side for me, please.
Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper, Zion, and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Amen. So David says his offering is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know, that's where we need to get to constantly, you know, just to have that type of broken heart before God. And then he's so motivated by the love of God that he wants to tell other people about it.
Right.
You know, so if we, again, count our blessings and see how good God has been with us, look at our sin, as David says, which is always before us, and see how much God has forgiven us, mm-hmm. Nobody should have to tell us to share our faith, right?
That's right,
man. I mean, the goodness of God is something we should be testifying about at all times. We've got to move on, brothers. Sin completes its course. So after Nathan leaves, David's child with Bathsheba becomes sick, and David, he starts fasting, he's moaning, he's laying on the ground, his attendants are worried about him. He doesn't take any food or drink or bathe or anything. On the seventh day, the child dies, and they don't want to tell him because they said, okay, if he was acting this way when the child was alive, what's he going to do now the child has died? You know, they thought he might commit suicide or something. And so when David noticed that, he asked them, is the child dead? And they said, yes. So we see the completion of that four stages of sin we were talking about, that sin has to end in death. But David got up from the ground, and after he washed and put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead. You get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So David doesn't complain. You know, a lot of times, God forgives sin,
right. But
you know, there's some consequences to it.
Right.
You know, there's going to be some discipline that goes along with it. And one of my favorite scriptures is Lamentations 3:39.
Oh, yeah.
AJ knows about that one. And it says, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Right? The active word there being living. The wages of sin is death. If you're alive,
right. You've
got nothing to complain about.
Amen.
If you're going through a hard time. Because you've done something in your life that deserves death, some type of sin. But if you're alive, you've got nothing to complain about. And you got to remember that, you know, in Hebrews 12, where it says, God disciplines those he loves, right? Sometimes it's painful at first, but it brings a harvest of righteousness, right? For those who are what? Who learn from it. So, in conclusion, this is what the Bible says about David. It says, for David had done, this is 1 Kings 15:5. It says, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commandments all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So for all the horrendous things that David did, or the horrendous incident that this was, David wasn't a habitual offender. You know, this was pretty much a blip on the screen of his life. As horrendous as it was, in God's eyes, he was able to forgive him.
Amen.
You know, and that's the way we need to look at it, okay? We may have stumbled, we may have fell, but we confess our sins, you know, and we move on, and we can be like David, you know, and do what's right in the eyes of the Lord from here on out.
Amen.
That's the class, brothers. I appreciate you.